Now we're going to ask the question today, do I really have the kind of relationship with God that He desires to have with us? Now this is the third in a series entitled Your Relationship with God. Now we discussed the first time what separates us from God. We found that really it's sin that separates us from God. God is also judging us. Right now, judgment is upon the house of God, and He is involved in terms of judgment for the specific purpose of bringing us to where He wants us to be. And that is, He wants us to become as He is. God's church is here for the purpose of bringing many sons into glory. And He wants us to move toward what He is. Now, we're not that way, but He wants to bring us to where He is, to have His mind, to have His character, to develop that mind and character of God within us. Now, that also is going to require chastisement, or one might say training, by God to bring us to that point. And sometimes that's, of course, what it takes, but of course that is the love of God that He has for us, that He will step in. He will involve Himself in our lives. He will involve Himself in our lives as much as we want Him to. And our growth, our development, is going to depend on how much, then, we do want Him involved in our lives. So we do have a better idea as to how God deals with us, the fact that He is dealing with us now, and He requires a relationship with us to move us in that direction, constantly, incessantly moving toward that direction, which is becoming as He is. But it's a relationship, however, that is also based on our choice. First of all, we're in the relationship only if we want to be. God does not force Himself upon us. We have to be in this because we want to be. We desire to be. And that we really want to have God to work in our lives, to teach us, to lead us, to correct us, to indeed chastise us, if it's going to take that, to get us to where we need to go. And so everything that God does is for the purpose of moving us further down the road toward the very kingdom of God. That's where He wants us. We also have to choose the kind of relationship. In other words, if you do not want a close relationship, that will be our choice. I will say you won't have much growth and development if that's the case. What kind of relationships then could we possibly have? It can either be a hit or a miss relationship. That is, sometimes we're hot and sometimes we're cold. I think we've all experienced that before. We could have an arm's length relationship. That is, a relationship where we say, well, God, You can come so close, but no closer. We like it the way it is. Just help us when we're in trouble. Sometimes that's the way we do. And we call out to God whenever we need Him, whenever we are in trouble. I'm reminded of a movie clip, and I wish somebody would find it for me. I would love to get this and show it to you sometimes. It's an old movie by Burt Reynolds. And it really struck me at the time, and I wish I had remembered where the movie was. But he is in a lot of trouble, and he starts praying to God. I think he's out in the ocean, and he's trying to get to the shore, which is a very long distance away. And he knows he's really not going to make it. And so he starts praying to God, and in his prayer he begins to promise God that he will do anything. He will all the money he had, he'll give it to God. He will just do whatever God says. He will sacrifice and he will be a witness for Him and everything. So pretty soon a current comes along and the waves come along, and he begins to get closer to the beach, and closer, and the closer he gets, he begins to renege on what he said. And he goes back on some of the promises that he made. He says, maybe 50%. And then he got close. Look, let's make that 20. And then pretty soon he hits the beach, and he climbs up on the beach, and he gets going. He says, look, hey, forget about what I just said. I'll check you later, you know. And so it was a very interesting movie clip, and I thought it was an excellent parody on how people, whenever they're in trouble, they really call out to God. They make all kinds of promises, and then after that, they forget about what they said because God got them out of the trouble. Now, that's sometimes how we do. We perhaps want an arm's length relationship where we say, well, God can come close and no closer, because we don't know what that means. Well, what will God do if he gets real close to us? It could be a lukewarm relationship. We could be rather laissez-faire about the whole thing. A lot of other things can come into our lives and clutter that relationship. God says we can't serve God and mammon too. Sometimes we do have a lot of distractions in this world. But we should ask the question, is God involved in our lives in a way that he wants to be? And if not, we ought to draw some conclusions about that, that most likely we are the ones who are preventing that. Now, we can't say that it's God who is withholding himself from us. It is God, then, who has estranged himself from us. It's what we have done. And as we said in the very first sermon on this, sin itself does separate us from God. But God wants a person in a relationship with him because they want to be in that relationship. God is not going to force himself on you. He wants you to be able to break through whatever fears you have. He wants you to be able to break through whatever misapprehensions you might have. He wants you to disprove all of the lies that you have been told, and perhaps we believe, about him that's been planted in our minds from this world, because that's the way God is portrayed sometimes. Perhaps we have had certain experiences in our past, from our childhood, from the family we grew up in, from any other experiences to where we have been hurt, and we didn't quite understand them. They tend to flow on over to our impression of what God is like. And there are a lot of unfair things that happen to people in this world, granted. And sometimes we attach to God a certain unfairness. We wonder why and how he deals with us. We don't quite understand why things happen the way they do. And so there are a lot of things that perhaps go on in our minds that we have to have a look at and say, what is it then that stops you from personally having an unreserved relationship with God, one which he can teach you, one which he can correct you, one which he can then move you into whatever direction he wants you to go. He feels comfortable in doing that, and you yourself are open for that to happen. Now, that's the way I'm describing or characterizing that relationship with you today. Now, the very first relationship that man had with God was in the case of Adam and Eve. Now, here was a close relationship. When Adam came to life, and also when Eve was created from Adam's rib, the first person they saw, whose eyes they looked into, was their very creator. And they communicated instantly with the one who created them. It says he blessed them. It says he gave them instructions to go forth and to multiply and to fill the earth. God talked to him about a wonderful future for him and his children. He instructed him about the environment around him, the animals and the plants and the garden. He gave them dominion over the earth, to tend, to keep the earth and the garden. There was a trust between the two, and God extended that trust toward Adam and Eve. And he also gave them instructions for a happy relationship between the two of them. So God had nothing but good intentions, and this came across very clearly to the first man and woman. And so we had here a very close relationship between Adam and Eve and with their Creator. Now, this is about as close a relationship that a man could have with the very Creator, except one, and that wasn't to come until much later. And that has to do with when God sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ then would come in spirit and live within the person. Now we're really getting to a very deep and intense relationship when that was to happen, but it does tell us in any case the kind of a relationship that God intended to have with those whom he created and the relationship that he now wants to have with us. Now, but you need to consider the situation with Adam and Eve, that there was nothing else really there to ruin it between the two of them. It was a wonderful relationship. There were no ideas floating around to cloud the relationship between the two of them. No other distractions, no cause for suspicion or mistrust, but there was openness. Complete, total trust and openness between the two. And one can imagine the kind of discussions that the three had, if we can put it that way. Until someone came along and began to tell some lies to Adam and Eve about God. And this is what planted doubts in their minds about their very Creator. To the point where they must have felt a certain amount of fear and apprehension, as to what God was telling them, where this would all go, where this was headed. And that he put some doubts in their minds about that. And to the point, they concluded they didn't have to obey God, because they felt if they continued to do what he said, somehow they would be hurt. Just the opposite was true. They were being hurt by some of the terrible things that were being told to them. Now, God does inspire the idea in the Bible that gossip, slander, and lies that are told about people are an abomination to him. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. I want to just talk about this just for a second, because this is what separated man and God. Someone came along out of the imagination of their own heart. And that's where Satan got it from. The devil got it out of his own evil heart. He imagined it and repeated it as true. And there was no substance to it whatsoever. No basis for it. He says in chapter 6 and verse 16, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him." And all of these were involved, of course, in what the devil did. A proud look. And there was certainly pride in there. God describes the devil as being lifted up with pride about who he is and what he thought he was. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. You wonder, where did all these wicked plans come from? We have a heart that simply dreams them up. You know, they just comes right out of the individual's heart. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Doesn't seem like there's hardly any restraint there. In fact, they are prone to that. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So we see then the result of that, the terrible result, number 7, one who sows discord among brethren. And this is what the devil did. He began to sow discord between those who were very close, Adam and Eve and their very Creator, and planted some terrible things in their minds about Adam and Eve. Why does God hate this so much? Why does God hate this? Let's ask the question in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27 and 28. Proverbs 16, 27 and 28. An ungodly man digs up evil. Well, there we have it again. Where does he dig it up? Sometimes it's just simply not there. And it is on his lips like a burning fire. Well, the devil had to tell the other angels, and he did. And he succeeded in convincing a third of them. It was just burning on his lips. He simply had to say it. And he was able to convince them. Now, we understand God let that happen. Once again, with the angels too, they had to decide who they were going to serve. It was their choice also. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Now, the old King James has it, the chief, our chief friends. Now, in other words, this separates and divides. Untruth, lies, slander, gossip, the quickness then to speak evil of someone separates. John Gill's expository on this, A Whisperer Separates Chief Friends, has this comment. I thought it was so good I would like to read it to you. One that goes from place to place, from house to house, carrying tales, whispering into the ears of persons things prejudicial to the character of others. Mere lies and falsehoods, such a man by his conduct separates one friend from another, even chief friends that have been for a long time in the closest and most intimate friendship. He alienates their minds one from another so that they will not come near one another or keep up any correspondence as before. The word for chief friends is in the singular number, and signifies a prince or leader, and such men, according to the station they are in and the influence they have, separate princes, as the Vulgate Latin has it, from their subjects, and stir up the latter to rebel against them, at least alienate their affections from them, and pastors of churches from their flocks, and husbands from their wives. And such a man, at last, when found out, separates his best friends from himself, as well as from one another, who drop him as a worthless person, yes, as dangerous to converse with. So sin, that whisperer and agitator, separates between God and men. It's very interesting, the way his comment on that particular verse. So what happened with Adam and Eve? They were separated from their God. As a result, with the very next opportunity for their communication between them and God, what did they do? They hid themselves. They said they were afraid because they were naked, and they hid themselves. Now, of course, they should be afraid because they sinned. And, of course, one fears in a very unhealthy way whenever they sin. They know they're guilty of sin. And so they knew that they had sinned, that they had disobeyed God. They clearly understood God's commands. And so, whenever God came around, of course, they hid themselves. But there was a certain fear involved. There was not this kind of unhealthy fear between them and God before. There was complete openness. There was complete trust between them. So, and then, of course, he said, "Who told you you were naked? Who's telling you all of this? Who's telling you that there's a shame? Who's telling you that you have to hide from me because you're naked?" You know, I think one thing we really all need to understand, we are all naked before God, whether we think we're hiding from him or not. He sees everything. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4:13, we are reassured that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. All of us are. And in verse 12 it speaks of the word of God then is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It goes deep down into the deep recesses of our minds and our lives and the dark places. He knows them all. God knows everything about us. He knows it all. He knows it already. I think we should understand that. And so, to try to keep ourselves at arm's length from God, worried about whether He knows too much about us, doesn't make sense. He already knows it. You see, you may as well enter into a relationship with Him to where you at least can have a dialogue with Him about it. I think that's the way to go about this. Because if you have some differences, then it's something that needs to be discussed. There has to be reconciliation. You have to resolve them in some way. And I appreciate Mr. Barton's sermonette when he talked about forgiveness. Things have to be resolved as much as possible. And the first step, of course, is that we have to learn to forgive others, whether or not they forgive ourselves. We're doing this for ourselves. Ultimate judgment, of course, is reserved by God. Now, but there's nothing hidden from God anyway. The question in the minds of people with regard to their relationship with God is trust. People ask themselves, can I trust God? Trusting God is basically this, and has this very practical outcome. And that is, trusting God is placing yourself in God's hands so that He will lead you where He wants you to go. Now, if we are not really doing that, it would be good to conclude, or we should think about concluding the fact, that we may not really want God to lead us, because deep down we know He is going to be leading us, He's going to guide us, He's going to direct us in a way maybe we really don't want to go. We like our lives right now. Thank you very much. Even some sins that we're in, we like those. We want to stay there. We don't want to move. And God says, no, the idea is you have to change. You have to grow to become more like Him. You have to be willing for God to then involve Himself in, with you and in your life in this way. And it's going to involve trust. So we're going to we have to ask ourselves then, can we trust God? And there's a lot of suspicion, a lot of mistrust going on in our minds, a lot of times because from any number of reasons, as I've already suggested. Possibly, or most likely, because of experiences that we've had where we have been hurt by people who have been responsible. We have sensed a certain unfairness. We have suffered pain at the hands of others. We are simply going to protect ourselves and not put ourselves in a position to where we're vulnerable to anybody again. And that means God too, because in some ways we tend to hold God responsible for all things that happen to us. Now, we covered this last week. In that, the things that do happen to us, if we belong to God, do have a reason and a purpose. And they're not for the reason of hurting us, but to help us to learn. And if there is a chastisement by God, well then God is trying to lead us to what He wants us to see. And sometimes it does take chastisement, but chastisement is indeed love. That's part of the hand of love, is chastisement, to where He wants to train us, develop His mind and His character. Now, on the matter and the issue of mistrust, He understands what happens. God notes that we were lied to about Him. And so God has set about to show us in a way and in a manner that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's intentions toward us are absolutely sincere. They are pure. He is not going to do anything that is against our best interest. But what He is going to do then in dealing with us is always, always for our good, and it is done out of love. Let's notice in Romans 5 and verse 8, and this is the way Paul has put this, and he's made it very clear that no matter what anybody has said about God, no matter what impression you might have, no matter what reservations you might have about putting yourself completely into God's hands, God has done something to help us to understand that when we trust Him with our very lives, we put our life into His hands, it's going to be for good, not for bad. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates. It doesn't say God simply talked about love. God demonstrated the love. He put His money where His mouth was, and so to speak, and He sent His very Son. That demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt that His intentions toward us were honorable in every way. Because whenever He sends His Son to die for us, while we were still sinners, you cannot justifiably accuse God in any way of being unfair or having some kind of designs toward you that's going to do you some harm in the future. You can't say that. In other words, you have no real justification for withholding yourself, for withholding the trust where you need to place yourself into His hands completely. It says in verse 6, just simply to go back there, for while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But we were ungodly. But He still gave His Son. And He did this to prove, beyond any suspicion that a person may have toward God and toward God's intentions, that it's pure. Now, what else can God do? Now, He's done plenty of other things, and I think that we're going to see a lot of other things in the way God has dealt with people here in just a moment. However, we need to be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that we can safely, completely, put ourselves completely into His hands and be a part of a relationship with Him to where we know that He is going to deal with us in the right, proper way. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, begin with verse 31. Here's the theme once again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You mean God's not committed to us? I don't think so. I mean, that's He is absolutely committed to us. He's shown that if He is willing, as it says in verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You mean to tell me that He didn't spare His own Son, that He's not committed to us? That's not true. It can't be true. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what our apprehensions are. It doesn't matter what we've been told or how we feel or how we've been treated or what fears we have or whatever. He has done something in order to break through all of that, to where we can, without reservation, place ourselves completely in His hands and in a relationship with Him that we expect, and we allow Him then to deal with us as He sees fit. In other words, God is in charge. We are prepared to relinquish that, our hold, our own hold, our own rule on our own lives, and turn that over to God. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In other words, what is any of this going to separate us? I know we get into tribulation sometime, or trial, distress, And we get into some difficult things, and sometimes the first thing we think, well, God has gone off and he's left us. And that's not true. God hasn't forsaken us just because this has happened. We have to have confidence, and that's why he's trying to reassure us in this, that when it does, for those who are called according to God's purpose, these things work for good. God's in charge. Can you place yourself completely into God's hands? Now that's the question he's answering. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, does it? He says, I am absolutely convinced nothing can separate that. Well, that's how strong the love of God is, and that's how it should be in our minds, so nothing should come along then to separate us from the love of God because of what we have seen and heard and experienced from Him. However, sometimes the very first time we experience tribulation of some kind or distress, we tend to think that, we begin to doubt God. Now, why in particular? As I have already suggested, it goes back to some bad experiences we've had, and some of us do have a lot of stored anger and fear. And we haven't dealt with that yet. And we transfer that to God. And God probably, I think deep down we know God is not the source of it. But it simply doesn't take much for us to pull the plug on God sometimes. It doesn't take much sometimes for us to become angry. Some of us do. Where does that anger come from? Why do we get angry? Some of us are seething underneath. There's been certain problems, certain experiences we've had, and it comes out toward other people. It comes out at certain events and things that happen to us. It comes out toward people, and we tend to hold grudges toward people. And we say, well, you know, you wonder what you did sometimes. Well, there's an underlying anger that tends to be there based upon some pretty bad experiences people may have had in their past, and they've never resolved them. And as a result, other people are affected by that. Now, one day I'm going to talk to you about anger, if you're ready for it. Okay. I've been storing that one up for a while. But it won't be angry, don't worry. But we tend to have a lot of stored up anger. And it comes out in funny and crazy ways sometimes. And we don't know why we feel the way we do. And a lot of times, then it's very easy to withhold from God ourselves, to withhold from God what He is due. And God knows that, how sensitive we are to what He tries to show us sometimes. You see, God knows that sometimes if He tries to show us something that He wants us to know, we might turn around and run the other way. He knows what our reaction and response will be to the fact that He might start to deal with us. And so, a lot of times He doesn't. God knows exactly what we can handle. That's why it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God is faithful. He will not tempt us above what we can bear, what we're able to bear. He knows what each of us is able to bear. He knows what each of us is able to accept. He knows what each of us is able to take on board and change and begin to apply in our lives. And so He may not then deal with us. However, He will allow natural occurrences, natural events, things we bring upon ourselves, be the chastisement sometimes, the way it comes along. Now, what we're talking about then, we all have inherent fears about entering into a relationship sometimes with God, and we really got to get past that if we want a close relationship with Him. And we've got to be absolutely convinced as to what God will do for us and with us. Now, our choice then to enter into a relationship with God has to do whether we trust Him implicitly, absolutely, with our lives, with our livelihood, with our health, and we trust Him with those around us, that is, our loved ones. And we have that kind of faith and confidence that however He chooses then to work with us, to deal with us, is going to be that which is not going to be beyond what we can handle. I mean, He's very sensitive to that. But He wants to move us, however, into the direction of His mind and His character. Now, to have that kind of relationship with Him is described in this way. In James chapter 2 and verse 21, he makes a statement here that does not apply only to the person that we're about to read about. James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, this is a big ask, isn't it? When God asked Abraham to go sacrifice your son, the son that you love. Now, there had to be a relationship there, enough to where Abraham had trust to know that, all right, if I do this, it's not quite going to turn out the way that one obviously thinks. Something's got to happen here. Isaac has got to be resurrected. Now, that's what he thought. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. He was looking for Isaac to be resurrected if he carried that out. But you had to trust God. This is why this is put in the context of faith without works. You have to carry through with it. You have to be able to do what God says. And faith is just not a nice feeling that you have. Faith is actually completely putting yourself in God's hands. If God tells you to do something or leads you to a certain direction, and Abraham had no idea this was going to happen, this came out of the blue. It came in one night when he was sleeping in a dream. God told him to do this. He gets right up the next morning and does it, certainly not without a lot of misgivings in his mind, very obviously, but this is something he did. But now what does it say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He didn't carry through with it because he didn't have to, but it was as good as done in his own mind. This took faith, same word as faith, is belief. So here we have an example of a man who had faith that God would not do anything that was not in the best interest of him or his family. And the relationship then was such that Abraham was called a friend of God. And what do we mean a friend here now? Friends have the closest relationship in that they share everything with each other. They share their minds. They share their thoughts. They share their feelings with each other. It's just that close of a relationship. They have a really, there's nothing that one withholds from the other in terms of what that person is like. Now, some of you might have some very close friends. I think you probably do, in which you are prepared to share sometimes your innermost feelings with. I've heard it said that a person in his lifetime will have no more than, say, five people, throughout an entire lifetime that they will be that close to where they have this kind of a relationship that we're talking about. Now, that's the relationship Abraham and God had. They were very, very close. God initiated the relationship, and he shared with Abraham's future. There was this one particular incident when he came down and he had this meal with Abraham, him and the two angels, and God told Abraham what he was about. He said, shall I share? Shall I tell Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing he is a prophet? A prophet is a person whom God shares what he once said to other people. And he'll talk to a prophet in that way. Abraham was a prophet. He said, shall I withhold this from Abraham, seeing who he is? And God did that. That was the question. I'm not turning to the scripture. I'm just simply relating to you what happened. And Abraham, in turn, felt comfortable enough to request of God certain things that Abraham was very comfortable in talking to God about. And so Abraham then was, in one sense, invited to participate in what God was thinking, what God intended to do. And Abraham was allowed to participate in a discussion. So Abraham started bringing up some things about that. One suspects that God had already considered them, but however, at this point, for this opportunity, God was permitting Abraham to enter into a dialogue with him to discuss the matter on a very intense basis. And so he brings up the issue, you know, what if there are only 50 men in the city? Would you destroy it then? He gets down to where, you know, well, 10 people. Well, Abraham certainly made his point. Abraham felt comfortable in doing this. This is a very special and close relationship. First of all, to be able, number one, for God to confide in you what he is going to do, and then to invite Abraham to discuss the merits of it. That's quite amazing, isn't it? But this is what God did. And he had that kind of relationship with him. And he is called the friend of God, not only here, but two other places in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. Now, here's the point now. The point is, we can read how these people had this kind of a relationship with God. Do we have this kind of relationship ourselves? Exodus 33, verse 11. And this is not reserved just for a few special people. This is for anyone who is willing then to trust God in this way. Exodus 33, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. As a man speaks to his friend. This was God's relationship with Moses. I realize Moses is called most of the time the servant of the Lord. That's the title or what's given then to Abraham. Now, that was given to Moses, the servant of the Lord. However, to Moses, it says he speaks face to face like a man does with his friend. Now, this was on the occasion where Israel had made the golden calf and worshiped the golden calf. God had certain intentions toward them. Moses could speak to God openly about this sin. There were other occasions when God was about to destroy Israel for their sins of rebellion, and Moses discussed the matter with God and presented to him an alternate idea. And now God, of course, was inviting that discussion. But it shows how what God was doing or was about to do, it wasn't he just went ahead and did it without consulting with Moses. Not that he had to consult with Moses. He didn't. But he chose to consult with Moses on a very deep level. and invited him to enter into this dialogue with him, this discussion, to say, okay, well, let's participate in this. Now, like I said, this is quite amazing. You have a relationship with God. For God to first confide in you, and then you can present to God what you would like to see happen. It doesn't mean that God will always do what you say. All I'm doing is showing that God does have a close relationship with some people, as characterized as face-to-face, as a man speaks to his friend. Is that the way you feel? You can have that. That's the relationship. That's how close it can be, just as a friend speaks face-to-face. Now, of course, we get down on our knees. We're very respectful. We worship God. But he wants us to be completely open with him, not withholding things. And you see a lot of people praying very formal prayers, very stiff. Well, let's just get down to it. And then let's get down and say, okay, now what do we really think? How do we really feel? God already knows. Let's bring it out before him. And it may as well be an issue of discussion if this is something what we're feeling, but we don't want to bring it up. That means we're holding God at arm's length. I think we ought to be prepared to be able to discuss anything with God, anything and anything with God, and put that into his hands, look to him, and await his answer. Now in John 15, verse 13 through 17, here, once again, here's an amazing statement that has to do with the relationship that God desires with us. He says, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, God initiated this. He made the first move. Now, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. That's right, the master doesn't confide in him. He just does it. And the servant's expected to respond accordingly, the best he can, and just do what he's told. This is not the relationship that God wants with us. He tells us everything. Let's notice what it says here. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Let me put this really clear. What the Father told Jesus. Everything the Father told him. Now Jesus is telling his disciples. We have here an openness. We have an honesty here between the two. We have a relationship now that is so secure between the two that these people now feel very safe in this relationship, simply because they do not suspect that somewhere along the line there's something he didn't tell us. He's told them everything. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You see the relationship here? He says, you can go before him, and you can discuss anything. He says, I'm not withholding anything that you need to know. I'm telling you everything that's been told me. Now, we have been called to have a relationship with him that has this character about it. God chooses you. God invites you to have a relationship where you can enter into his plans, his counsel, and his purpose. And you can have a part in shaping them and carrying them out. Now, the disciples had this kind of relationship with Christ where they could have these kinds of discussions with him. God would show them. He says, I will always be with you. I'll lead you. He would lead them when things happened to them, which they did. They would know that God allowed this. It was within the will of God. They could go forward, and if something started happening to them in terms of persecution, which it did, he told them beforehand, it's going to happen, completely open with them. He didn't hold back. He said, this is going to happen. However, you need to understand it's a part of the whole plan, and there were just not a lot of surprises in that way. They knew exactly what to expect. So they were willing to lay down their lives for him if that's what he said. And he already told them that. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to be prepared to lay down your life for me. That's what he required of them. So they then had that kind of confidence in that relationship because it was because they saw it. They experienced it with him. Now, can we say that really? If we can't trust him now with our prayers, with our needs, with whatever we deal with right now in our lives, and for him to show us what he wants here and now, then how can we trust him with our lives? So it's a whole package then, in which he wants us to learn to have that complete relationship with him now. Now here are some of the outcomes. We've quoted a couple of these scriptures before. Let me rehearse them very quickly for you. Isaiah 58, verse 9, where he says, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. That's exactly the way it ought to be. You know God's going to answer. You know he's there. It says in verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord will guide you continually. Is that something you can expect? You know that will happen. You pray for it. You ask for it. You expect it. You look for it. You know that's going to happen. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 15. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 15. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He says, I know my thoughts toward you. My thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace. And here is when they were sinning. He tells them, you know, look, you are going to go into a punishment, but you are going to come out of it. The whole thing is designed to bring you to where you can repent. But He says, look, my intentions toward you are right. They're good. They're the right thoughts. And I don't have thoughts of evil toward you. I have for you a future and a hope. He says, I really wanted you to believe that. They didn't believe that about God. He says, but I really want you to believe this is the way I feel about you. He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, did you notice how he puts that there? That you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What does that mean? No man can serve two masters. You will either hate the one or love the other. And you can't be half-hearted in seeking God. You gotta be prepared to seek him and place yourself completely in your hands. You gotta be wholehearted about that. Now we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 2, we read that last week, if you seek him, he will be found by you. And that's what that means. What it means is if you gotta seek him with all your heart, he will be found. He knows if you're not seeking him with all your heart. He knows if it's cluttered with something else. He knows if you've got misapprehensions. He knows if you're kind of halfway about this whole thing. He knows if your intentions are not pure. He knows it all. So he said, but now if you seek me with all your heart, get rid of any other motive, any other agenda. He says, look, I'm there. So Christ comes along and he says much later, Christ comes along and says, ask. Just ask and you shall receive. Doesn't he say that? He says, don't you think my Father knows how to give good gifts? He says, I'm trying to convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is the way it is. This is the relationship. I really want to have this kind of relationship with you. And he's doing everything he can to convince us that that's the way that relationship is. Now it means then that you will find God to be in a relationship with you when you are prepared to seek him, minus the attitudes that we get ourselves into, the suspicions, the fears, the doubts, the anger, the mistrust, any other objection that you might have by way of your own accusations toward God and man, anything else that you might have in your mind, and anything that comes along that we have in our minds does not allow you to have the kind of relationship with God, and you know, deep down, you really can't seek him with your whole heart. And that's what God wants. Not a reserved heart, not a heart with apprehensions, reservations, or doubts, or agendas, or distraction. It can be a heart cluttered with everything that the devil is throwing at you. We've got to be prepared to break through that and put ourselves into God's hands in complete faith. So we ask the question then, where are you in your relationship with God? And we ask also, what stops you from having a full and an open relationship with God? Now let's ask the next question. Maybe God is willing, but is he capable of having that kind of relationship with everybody at the same time? Well, maybe, but what we mean by that, sometimes what we're really saying when we say that is, why would he bother with me? Why would he bother with some of the things that I have on my mind? Why would he do that? Well, let's read and see what God has to say. In Psalm 139, in verse 1, I want to go through this whole psalm here. I think this is so important. Psalm 139. Because here, he is able to capture, then, the relationship. Psalm 139, let's start with verse 1. It says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. In other words, what he's saying, you know why I do everything I do before I do. Now, I may be kidding myself, but I know you know. That's what David's saying. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. In other words, the fact that you know my motives, you know my agendas, you know everything about me. Before I even utter a word, you know what I'm going to say. When I start thinking down a certain path, you know exactly where I'm going. That's how well you know me. You see, there's no sense trying to hide yourself from God. He already knows it. But now, David, as we see, is very comfortable with that. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. So he's very confident, knowing what God will do. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. So in other words, if I get myself in trouble, I can't even find a way out. God knows. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, yet there were none of them. Now, there's a lot of italics in that and a little bit of speculation as to what they might mean. Some people say, well, God has predetermined everything about us, and that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is this: for those whom God has called, for those whom God is dealing with, he has his sketchbook where he has in front of him what he intends for you. If you are prepared to go along with that. He says, here is what can be. Here is what can be developed within you. Here is what I have in mind for you. It's all there. My intentions for you are for the future or for good, as he told Israel in Jeremiah 29, as we just read. He says, this is what that's for. Now, that doesn't mean that we will all cooperate with that. That, you know, it's going to depend on what we want. It's going to depend on the relationship that we choose to have with him. Do we want that kind of relationship? Are we prepared to let him take us right where he wants? He's got his sketchbook. He's got us there. He knows where he would like us to go. So God has his intentions toward us. And he knows us in a way that we don't even know ourselves. This is what he's telling us here. He says, oh, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. He says, your thoughts, they are so amazing. I can't even begin to imagine the possibilities of what you think about me. And you're dealing with me accordingly. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. He says, look, there's people who don't believe you this way. They don't believe you're this kind of a God. I don't want to listen to them. I don't want to have anything to do with these kind of people, because they thwart your whole will and what you're trying to do with us. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. He says, I want to be a part of your plan, your counsel, what you have in store for me. Now, he goes on and says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, all my worries. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What he's really saying is that I need to know, I need then to be in a relationship where I need to know what you know about me, and so that your plans and your purpose can be fulfilled in my life. I need to know if there's a wicked way in me, and I'm prepared to seek this kind of a relationship. Now, is that what we're willing to do? That you were eager for God to be involved to this extent in our lives. I think a lot of our problems, matter of fact, they would all be solved, or let's say resolved. I want to conclude with Psalm 32. I think, once again, David captures it here. Because here he says, once again, he describes the relationship. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. doesn't mean the man doesn't commit sin. It just simply, God says, here's a person who, when he does sin, as David did, would repent. And when he's called on it, he did repent. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. There is something that needed to be addressed in David's life. My vitality was turned to the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. There was that openness that's here, complete disclosure on the part of the person toward God. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's, of course, what God does. Can we be that open with him? Can we be so bold to get into the dark recesses of our heart, dig, let the Spirit of God search them out, acknowledge them, and enter into this dialogue with God, and to then be completely and totally reassured about where he's taking us, and submit ourselves to that process? Now, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Now, in other words, he had that complete confidence as to what God would do, and had no reservations about placing himself completely into God's hands. That's a wonderful relationship. Nothing between the two of you. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Now, David said that. He says, teach me, correct me, lead me, help me to see, help me to understand. He always preached that. He always prayed that. Powerful prayer. If we can't pray that, I'll tell you right now, you don't have the right relationship with God. Or it hasn't gone to the depth that it should. There's a level to where if we pray for God's leadership, God's guidance, God's correction, and we place that in his hands as to how he's going to bring that out, that's trust. That is complete trust. He says, I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit in the bridle, else they will not come near you. He said, now look, this is not the relationship I want, where I got to put a bit in your mouth, I got to put a bridle on you, and I got to jerk you around and make you go where I want you to go. He says, if that's the kind of relationship we got to have, we're not in it. He says, I'm not going to be a part of that. He says, if I got to do this all your life, even in the kingdom of God, I got to keep a close eye on you. I said, it's not worth you being there. So let's make up our mind. Do we want to be in the relationship or not? This is what he's saying. He says, I will guide you with my eye. What's that mean? That means a very easy relationship. One which he perhaps only has to hint at. One, he gives a look. We're very quick. We're very eager to pick up on what God wants to show us. And we're in it. We're in it all the way. We're in it with our whole heart. Now, that's the relationship. I felt to approach, I should approach it that way today. I think it best describes what God wants from us, and I would challenge you, I would, well, perhaps urge you in prayer. That's when you have the opportunity to be most open and talk with him in a way that you don't have to talk with other people, but you can talk to him in a complete and open way. And that is the precursor then to your relationship with other people. Now, I would ask you then to consider this and think about it. A lot of great things do happen, will happen, whenever you approach it in this way and you learn to pray about everything and all things, put them completely into God's hands, and begin to see God work in your life as never before. Thank you very much. I'll see you in a couple of weeks. I have a message I'm working on called Deliver Us from Evil. And we'll see you then.